All right. Many times we hear, "Come as you are," and that's true, but we should leave changed when we're impacted by the Word of God. And this is Just As I Am, but a little bit different. It's got a chorus that starts off, "I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed." So maybe we've all come in this morning, maybe a little messed up. Maybe we've got a little clutter in our lives. But with the hope that God can fix that clutter. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each thought, O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ alone, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am.
Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles this morning as we look at our continuing saga of Esther. And hopefully you've been here for all of it. But if not, we're going to do a review of the entire first six chapters today. Just joking. Not going to do that. There we go. All right. Let's go ahead and ask God's help with this as we go into His Word this morning. Father, God, as I spoke with you earlier, Lord, help this time. My words, that they would not detract from the truth of your words. In fact, God, I would ask that you might in some way use my words as a tool to open minds, to open hearts as I give your word. God, I pray that in these next few moments that we're together, that your spirit, our spirit living within us, would be allowed to search the inner recesses of our hearts, to reveal what needs to be revealed through the light of your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, so we're going to talk about this picture of sowing and reaping today. You reap what you sow. Perhaps you've heard that cliche before. It's a principle that most people are familiar with. For example, generally speaking, emphasize the word generally. Generally speaking, if you sow friendship and love, then you will reap what? Friendship and love. Generally speaking, there's always exceptions. I understand that. If you are a committed hard worker, you will reap. Well, don't say hard work. That's not much of a benefit. You're going to reap materially, right? You're going to reap the benefits of working hard. More cash, more toys, more fun, more stuff in your garage where the car can't be parked because you got so much stuff in there. And so you have a storage shed in the backyard. And then you also have a storage rental unit down the street for all your stuff. We have been blessed, haven't we? Wow. Either that or we are walking, living hoarder TV shows. How about this one? If you're lazy, you'll reap nothing. Okay. Oh, no, you might reap something else called unemployment, right? Okay. In our marriages, generally speaking, because I know there's always exceptions, in our marriages, if you sow into your marriage, you're going to reap a beautiful marriage. If both people are sowing into a God-centered marriage, there's going to be results from that. As a society, if we sow justice and peace, not just peace, which is, let's just everyone try to get along, but justice as well, we sow justice and peace, we will reap justice and peace. Generally speaking, these statements are true, okay? Now, let's review real quick. The book of Esther, the first six chapters in about three sentences, okay? And mostly just from last week. The king, he now favors Mordecai, who is a Jew. Haman, the king's prime minister, has been publicly humiliated by Mordecai. That's what we saw last week. Mordecai was honored by the king. Haman was planning on hanging Mordecai this morning. And this morning, Mordecai gets honored, paraded through the city by the king. And Haman went home, shared with his family what had happened. And now his family and his friends at the end of chapter 6 are warning him to back off of his plans to exterminate all of the Jews. That's what was taking place in chapter 6. Because obviously they picked up on something. Ooh, Haman, your plan, it's going to backfire. This isn't good. That's where we left off. Now, while his family and his friends are right then, at that moment, warning him to back off of his plans, he has no time to think of a plan to back off. He has no time to be convinced to back off of his plans that he's already put into motion. Right while they're warning him to do that, there's a knock at the door. It's the king's servants coming to collect Haman to take him to the second banquet that Queen Esther had already proposed and invited him to. Whoa, things are moving fast. He has no time to formulate a plan to get out of what he's already started to do. Now, let's pick up where we left off there last week. He has absolutely no idea what's about to take place. All he knows is, I don't get to kill Mordecai like I wanted to. I don't get to hang him on this gallows, which I built five stories tall. And, oh, the banquet with the queen. Yeah, okay, here I go. And he takes off out of his house. Here's where Haman's evil gets completely exposed. So the stage is already set in this amazing novel that we call Esther in the Bible here. He's about to be exposed. He has no idea. Think of this. While the king is dining with Esther and Haman, he is about to receive the biggest shock of his life, as if that morning wasn't a big enough shock, having to parade Mordecai through the city. The king is going to learn of Haman's plot. Now, let's look at this. Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews. Of course, this would also mean killing the queen, Queen Esther, because she was a Jew. So let's look at how this picture is painted for us in Scripture. Esther chapter 7. I'll begin reading there in verse number 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. So far, that's been planned. Haman knew about it. Verse 2. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom? Prior to this, the king had told the queen, ask me whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, it's yours. The queen said, okay, but first come to a banquet. At the first banquet, he said, what is it you want? She says, no. Come back tomorrow for a second banquet, and I promise I'll tell you what it is I want from you. So here it is, second banquet. Verse 3, the queen answers. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. She's asking for her life, okay, and the life of her people. Verse 4, she says, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Now let's remember, the queen had stated she had a request for the king, but she kept putting him off. First, come to a banquet. Then at the end of the banquet, she said, come to another banquet, and I'll tell you what my request is. What could it be? The king has got to be curious and wondering about this. He's probably thinking of something materially, right? Okay, she wants some new gowns. She wants some jewelry. She wants something that he had to purchase or buy for her or something like that. Can you imagine his shock when she stated, King, there's someone seeking to kill me? He was not expecting that when he woke up that morning. Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? The king is outraged. And notice how Esther said it in verse 4. She mentioned, if we were just going to be sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything to you. Now, that would have been awful. And she is saying, King, even if it was this, I wouldn't have said anything. But they're seeking my life. He wants to know who he is, where he is, that would even presume taking the life of his queen? Who would endanger the life of his wife? Who would do that to an entire group of people, in fact? Verse 6, here comes. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. By the way, he's sitting right there. Oops. Can we just say, awkward? Then Haman was not feeling awkward, afraid before the king and the queen. Not what he was expecting at all. This is turning out to be for Haman a no good, terrible, horrible, very bad day, right? Let me share a thought with you on that. Sin has a way of being exposed. That is just a truth, folks. We tell ourselves it won't. We tell ourselves it's private, but it's not. God sees all. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. This means that the way you judge other people, you're going to reap the same judgment. The lack of mercy that you show other people, you don't give them the benefit of a doubt. You jump to conclusions about them when you don't know anything about them and you've never chosen to speak to them about a matter, but you know what's going on. That's what you will get. The jumping to quick conclusions, they'll jump to quick conclusions about you. If not they, others will. According to what God is saying, you gossip about others, others will gossip about you. And I've said this before, and it is so true. If someone in your circle of friends, if someone will talk to you about someone else, that person in your circle of friends will talk to someone else about you. Because that's what they do. They talk to people about other people. Be careful who your friends are. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. He's not fooled. It says, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, let me explain something there about verse 8. It highlights, folks, that if we don't focus on the spiritual aspect of our life, if people won't focus on the spiritual aspect of their life, not just we, but people, if they won't do that, God says that they won't reap life everlasting. I'm just going to go through life, totally ignore the spiritual side of me. God said, I won't reap life everlasting. And I'm so thankful that at the age of 19, I chose to start focusing on the spiritual aspect of my life when I came to Christ. Amen. Focusing on the flesh versus spiritual things. Do people do that? Oh my, yes, absolutely. Focusing on the flesh, not the spiritual side, but let's focus on the flesh, doing good things, being a good person. And that's how we are going to get to heaven, by doing good, being good, not focusing on the spiritual side. If that's what we sow, we're sowing physical, doing and being good things. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says that we'll reap corruption. All the doing in the world will not get me out of this world. Because Romans 6, 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin can't be paid by enough good works. It says we sow what we sow from all of our good works, what we reap from that is eternal separation from God. The wages is death. But that verse also says the gift of God, the gift from God, focusing on the spiritual aspect of our life, the gift then from God, when we get off the works, focus on the spiritual, the gift is eternal life. The sowing and reaping principle. Let's read the rest of this chapter together, Esther chapter 7, and see how this chapter of the story finishes out. Verse 7, it says, "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden." Okay, let me just stop reading right there. He just finds out some guy's trying to kill his wife, and the guy is sitting right there in a room with him. Now, guys, what would you do? Well, perhaps the king showed a little more discretion. He says, okay, I need to take a breather. You know what? The thought just hit me, though. I just find out someone's seeking to take the life of my wife. The guy is sitting here in the room with her, and I leave the room with her and him in the room together. What was he thinking? I'm going to have to mull that over a little bit. Anyway, the Bible doesn't say it must not be important what he was thinking. But it does say verse 7, yes. He went into the palace garden. And Haman, who's still inside, stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Oh, Haman, really? Aren't you perceptive? The king walks out into the garden. Okay, I got it figured out. There's servants all over the place. His wife is probably safe. Okay. So the king walks out into the garden, and Haman takes this opportunity to go to the queen and start begging for his life, literally. Verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Oh, that's interesting. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then was the king's wrath pacified. As soon as the king had heard what Haman had done, he jumped to his feet. He's enraged. He walks out into the palace garden, had to think through his thoughts. What was he thinking out there? Guys, what would you be thinking out there? Haman had been deceptive. Haman had misled him into issuing this decree of extermination for all of the Jewish people. Haman's deception meant that the king's wife and her uncle, Mordecai, the man who had saved the king's life, they are now going to be killed because of Haman's deception. Haman had betrayed the trust that had been put on him. When the king left, as I mentioned, Haman then makes a beeline for the queen to try to beg for his life. Now, as is that custom was, they weren't necessarily sitting at a dining room table with straight back chairs, okay? She was reclined on some type of a couch, which the Bible calls a bed. It was just a reclining type of piece of furniture. She's reclined there, and Haman runs over, falls to the ground, the edge of the bed. He's on part of the couch, this piece of furniture. The king re-enters. This is so ironic. Haman's luck is going from bad to worse to even worse, okay? The king comes back in, finds him there, thinks he is making sexual advances towards his wife and orders his immediate execution. Haman reaped what he sowed. The principle of sowing and reaping is a strong teaching in God's word, folks. God's justice will be exact. We will there receive exactly what we have sown in life. Otherwise, it wouldn't be justice. Right? If there's a guy in our county or a person, okay, involved in heinous crimes, impacted the lives of so many people, and they go to trial and the judge lets them off with, 100 days probation, we would say that is not justice. He didn't get what he deserved. God is a God of justice. Nothing more, nothing less than what we deserve. Whatever we dish out, God's word has been so clear, will be dished back. Matthew 16 and verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." The justice of God will be perfectly executed. Romans 2, verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." There will be no opportunity in the day of judgment to accuse God of judging too harshly or being unfair. There will be no escape. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done." One more passage from Revelation. "And I saw a great white light," or a great white throne, "and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now that comes at the end of time, folks. The day of judgment. Whoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. See, it's not a matter of, that proverbial picture, St. Peter at the pearly gates. Okay, why should I let you in? Oh, no. There's a book. And if your name is not written in the book of life, God says you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's not fair. That's not true. Because God is giving every human being opportunities to have their name written in that book of life. God sent Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, to pay our penalty so we wouldn't have to be cast into the lake of fire. And God presents that gift to everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says it is available to all. It's offered to all. Most reject it. Most, going back to a verse we looked at the beginning, don't want to consider the spiritual side of things. They're going to focus on the flesh side. They're just going to sow good works, good works, good works, and they will reap, according to what God says, corruption. And then at the end of Revelation, it says, this is the end. This is how it ends. And he's told us, this is how it ends. And many, 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 many will still reject that. Like I did for 19 years, having grown up in church, rejected it hundreds of times. Because, as I've said before, I prayed a prayer when I was a little boy. I was baptized, another flesh thing I did. And I was ignoring the spiritual side. My relationship with God is not based on whether I prayed a prayer or got dunked in some water. God is a God of mercy, folks. And I am so thankful for that.
Yes, amen.
I've shared with you before all the years that I was in church as a boy, multiple times a week. Maybe 700 times I'd heard the gospel and rejected it. Now, parents, how many times do you tell your kids to clean their rooms before you become Parent Godzilla and Mr. Alien and said, clean the room? And we just lose it, right? That's it. You're grounded forever. I'm throwing everything in the bird pile. How many times? How many of you would last 700 times? None of us would. God is a God of mercy. And then after my sins were forgiven and my relationship with God was restored, I was unfaithful to him. Every time I choose to turn my back and go my own way, God says, come on back. I forgive you. Come on back. And then I come back and he sentences me to 3 years of hard labor to pay for what I did. No, he doesn't. You know why? God is a God of mercy. He doesn't give me what I deserve. And God is a God of grace. He gives me things I don't deserve. Like, so much stuff in my garage, I can't park my car in there, right? Like, allowing me to be born in America where we need garages. Versus Haiti was mentioned earlier, my time that I had spent in Haiti. They don't even have windows in their houses, in their mud shacks. God is a God of mercy, and he extends mercy to all. As I had read at the last part of that passage in Romans, he is no respecter of persons. One more verse to consider. Psalm 62 and verse 12. It says, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. We fail? Yes. We sin? Yes. All have sinned. But God gives mercy. He's not the God that's sitting there with lightning bolts ready to strike us dead. He's the Father waiting for his children to come home, to come back, to come to him, to become part of the family. My friend, I don't know where you're at today spiritually. Only you know that, really. Whether you're one of his children or not, God's standing there with open arms. God of mercy, the God of justice, yes, but it's balanced with mercy. Our Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So not only should we expect when we do wrong, we'll reap wrong, but be encouraged with this. You sow good, God sees that too. So when we go through our week, okay, and we're sowing all of the time, focus on sowing the good. Not just not sowing the bad seed, but sowing the good seed. You say, well, I tried that once for like 10 minutes. It didn't work. Really? Let it become a way of life. It's like a farmer going out there. You know, I planted 10 seeds last year and I didn't really get much for it. Man, they plant seeds everywhere, okay? And then in the spring, and then the rains come, and they might lose a couple of acres due to rain, okay? But they've planted so many seeds, they're good. Sow it everywhere you go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this principle of sowing and reaping. Yes, Lord, there's two sides to it. Yes. We reap, or we sow sin, we're going to reap it. There is that warning there. But God, we cannot miss this principle applies to the other side. We sow good, we'll reap it. God, I pray if there's someone in this room or listening through our streaming efforts right now that have been neglecting the spiritual side, focusing on the flesh. God, I pray that they would stop doing that. They would recognize their need to come to you as their Savior. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would consider this matter of sowing and reaping, the things that we are sowing in our lives right now. And the truth of your scripture, help us to be sowers of these moral virtues and biblical principles that we see in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.